Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ stood up on the last great day of the feast. On this great day, he made an amazing statement. Turn to the book of John, chapter 7, and verse 37. John 7, 37. In that, the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So we see that Jesus Christ prophesied of a future time when the Holy Spirit would be open to anyone who would believe, who had anyone who has an active desire to obey God. The Holy Spirit was first given to a small group of people who would have the responsibility to teach people about the kingdom of God. But on this day, that same Holy Spirit will be offered to all mankind. This is what makes today the great day of the feast. Now, the title of this sermon is A Day of Great Things. A Day of Great Things. Today, we will review the events that occur on this great day, and we'll see that these events are indeed great events that lead to the conclusion of God's plan for mankind. First, we'll talk about the events that will lead up to this great day. Next, we'll go through each of these great events that will occur at this time. And finally, we'll talk about the great destiny God has planned for man. Before God establishes his kingdom on this earth, he must put down all rebellion. Christ will conquer all the nations that fight against him at his return. But the main thing that must occur is the imprisonment of the one who has caused the rebellion in the first place. When God created Eden and placed man there, Satan wasn't present. When God rested on the seventh day and blessed this day, Satan was not there. So it stands to reason that when God will create the second Eden, he will not allow Satan to be present on his rest day. A few days ago, we observed the Day of Atonement. That pictures the binding of Satan for 1,000 years. Let's review this in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 16, verse 8. Leviticus 16, 8. "And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, Azazel, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." And in verse 21, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall lead him away by the hand of a fit man." The RSV translates this to "a man who is ready," into the wilderness. "And the goat shall appear upon him, shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall go, let the goat goat in the go in the wilderness. It is interesting that the word wilderness means pasture or desert, or speak or say. So to drive an animal into the wilderness, you must speak to him or yell at him like a cowboy driving a herd. And so God will speak to Satan and will drive him away, bind him. Prior to the beginning of the millennium, to halt the satanic broadcasting system, disturbing the establishment of the New Eden, Satan will not be allowed to interrupt God's rest. Turn to Revelation 20, verse 1. Revelation 20. And I saw an angel, a fit man, a man made ready, come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, that he should not deceive the nations no more, that she should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Thus, the Satanic Broadcasting System, let's call it SBS, the Satanic Broadcasting System, will be halted during the establishment of the New Eden. Let's look at this evil broadcasting system that has caused so much death and destruction. Satan uses a station, maybe we can call it WSTN for its call letters. He uses WSTN to broadcast his attitudes and evil thoughts. WSTN, that is the world of Satan, WSTN. Now, Satan wants to entice you to tune into WSTN, so he offers you two channels to select from. And on those two channels, there are many programs that you can listen to. And he's very glad to serve them up to you through the air, because he is the prince of the power of the air. The first channel offers a wide variety of programming that can easily destroy any man. It's a smorgasbord of bad attitudes and behaviors that are sure to excite the carnal nature. This channel's programming is found in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And I'll be reading this in the faithful version. Second Timothy 3:1. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men will be lovers of self, selfish, lovers of money, braggarts. Oh, how we see bragging going on these days. Proud, so proud, proud of my sins, proud of everything. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. I remember listening to Mr. Armstrong saying one of the biggest sins man has is being unthankful. Ingratitude, unholy, without natural affection, and that actually means without affection for family. What do we see today? An attack on the family, the natural family. Implacable, you can't satisfy them. There's nothing you can do to make them happy. Slanderers, without self-control. Savage. Oh, do we see savage out right now? Despisers of those who are good. Betrayers, reckless, egotistical, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. having an outward appearance of godliness, but denying the power of true godliness. But as for you, turn away from all these. This list of programs available on Channel 1 of WSTN reads like today's daily news. A carnal mind can find many programs to subscribe to. But Satan wants to make sure he has plenty of programming. So he offers you Channel 2, a list of programs that are sure to destroy. Programs for Channel 2 are listed in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are plain: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit. What do we have today? We have a nation divided here, a nation divided by party. Envy, drunkenness, carousing. What do people want to do? They want to go out and party and get drunk and then nurse a headache the next day. This is considered fun. And the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So you might say that Channel 1 of WSTN offers the basics of carnality, whereas Channel 2 allows you to get down into the weeds of destructive human nature and behavior. You see, Satan wants to make sure we are thoroughly educated in his system so that we cannot inherit the kingdom of God, as Paul points out in verse 21. In verse 22, we see what will replace WSTN during the millennium. A new spirit will be broadcast throughout the land. Let's read about the new programming that will be available. Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. Just continuing on in Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And that was in the Revised Standard Version, by the way. And how do we know that this broadcast will go out through all the land? And that's shown in Joel chapter 2. Turn to Joel chapter 2 and read verse 28, Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And we read about the result of that pouring out of the Spirit in Habakkuk 2. Turn to Habakkuk 2 and we'll read verse 14. Habakkuk 2, 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As a result of pouring out of God's Spirit on all flesh, the result will be everyone exposed to the knowledge of the great God. It is interesting to note that one of the symbols of God's Spirit is water, and water covers most of the earth. Sometime back, I was standing on the Pensacola beach looking out into the Gulf of Mexico, and I could see water from the point I was standing into the horizon, nothing but water. And I thought, This is how God's Spirit will flood the earth. This is how God's knowledge will be delivered. The evil satanic broadcasting system, SBS, will be silenced for 1,000 years, and the broadcaster will be restrained in the abyss during that time, not being allowed to disturb the peace of God's rest. And then the millennium begins, and God uses his newly born children to raise up a new world. Christ and his bride will begin to bear new children for the Father. Now, we hear a lot about the New World Order, a New World Order taking over the earth. But man's New World Order is a culmination of the system of Babylon. It's just Babylon continued, established thousands of years ago. It is a false world order. The kingdom of God established during the millennium will be the true new world order. So why does it take 1,000 years to reestablish Eden on this earth? You might call this the new Eden, the second Eden. There's the first Adam and there's the second Adam. There's the old covenant and there's the new covenant. There's the old man and the new man. There's the old Jerusalem and the new Jerusalem. So it stands to reason that there was the old Eden and there will be the new Eden. The first Sabbath rest took one day from man's perspective. The second Sabbath rest will take one day from God's perspective. But why? We'll talk about this a little bit later. Now, at the end of the millennium, there's going to be another great event that will occur after the loosing of Satan from the abyss, the great deceiver. This means that Satan, who is the head of SBS, the Satanic Broadcasting System, will begin broadcasting through WSTN. WSTN will be back on the air to influence man once again. But who will the broadcast be directed against? Turn to Revelation 20 and verse 7. Revelation 20 and verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and encompassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Apparently, at the end of the millennium, there will be quite a few people, flesh and blood human beings, billions perhaps. How much sand is along the seashore? You can't really number it. So these are flesh and blood human beings who have not converted into the family of God. Like the first Adam, these people will have not yet been converted and will be susceptible to Satan's deception, just like Adam and Eve. Let's read about Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38:1. Ezekiel 38:1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord thus said the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the chief of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn you back and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you forth and all your army, horses and horsemen, and all them clothed and all the sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands in the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with you. Be you prepared and prepare for yourself, you and all your company that is assembled to you, and you will, and be you a guard to them. So apparently Satan will need some time to stir up the spirit of the rebellion among these people. For 1,000 years, there was no modern instruments of war. So these people will need to assemble their army, train them, equip them. Those weapons were so long ago turned into pruning hooks. All these modern weapons are gone. They're a thing of the past. There'll be no time to build factories to produce modern weapons of war. So Magog will fall back to using hand weapons made of wood, of which there will be an abundance. Besides, it does not take missiles and tanks to overcome an unwalled city filled with agrarian inhabitants. So let's continue in verse 8. After many days you shall be visited. In the latter years you shall come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, that they may dwell safely, all of them. And you shall ascend and come like a storm, and you shall be like a cloud to cover the land, you and all your bands and many people with you. Thus says the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into your mind, and you shall think evil, an evil thought. You see, WSTN, the Satanic Broadcasting System, is back on the air. And you shall say, verse 11, you shall say, I will go up into the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey and to turn your hand on the desolate places that are now inhabited and on the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the middle of the land. The RSV translates this as the center of the earth. Indeed, the land of Israel is the center of three continents. Verse 13, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say to you, are you come to take a spoil? Have you gathered your company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold and take away cattle and goods and take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shall you not know it? And you shall come from your place out of the north parts, and you and many people with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. And you shall come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, that the heathen, and RSV says nations, may know me, that I shall be sanctified in you, O Gog, before their eyes. This is the reason Satan is loosed for a season. It is to glorify God in the sight of the nations that are at the end of the millennium who are still flesh and blood. And thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring you to you against them. And it shall come to pass in the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury shall come up again, come up in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking of the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep on the earth and all the men that are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him, against all my mountains, for says the Lord God, every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with a pestilence and with blood, and I will rain on him and on his bands and on the many people that are with him, and on an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstones. Now, Revelation 29, just you don't need to turn there, we'll just read it. And they went up on the breath of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So beginning, continuing in verse 23. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, that they shall know that I am the Lord. Why is Satan released at the end of the millennium? That the nations shall know that I am the Eternal. Let's continue in Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39. Continue in verse 6, and I'll read this in the RSV, the Revised Standard Version. Ezekiel 39, 6. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who dwell securely in the coastlands, and they shall know that I am the Lord, and my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned any more. And the nation shall know that I am the Lord, the Eternal, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, it is coming, and it will be brought about, says the Lord God, that in this day of which I have spoken, then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go forth and make fires of the weapons and burn them, shields and bucklers and bows and arrows, handpikes and spears, and they will make fires of them 7 years. So apparently wood will still be a source of fuel during the millennium. Continuing verse 10, so they will not need to take wood out of the field or cut down out of any of the forest, for they will make their fires of the weapons, and they will despoil those who despoiled them and plunder those who plundered them, says the Lord God. And continuing verse 11, on that day I will give to Gog a place for burial in Israel, the valley of the travelers east of the sea, and it will block the travelers, for Gog and all his multitude will be buried. It will be called the Valley of Hamon Gog, and in Hebrew that literally means multitude of Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. And all the people of the land will bury them, and it will be redound to their honor on that day that I show my glory, says the Lord God. They will set apart men to pass through the land continually and bury those remaining upon the face of the land so as to cleanse it. And at the end of 7 months, they will make their search. And when this, and when these pass through the land, and anyone goes and sees a man's bone, then he shall set it up a sign by it, till the buriers have come and buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. Christ will use Gog and Magog to demonstrate to the nations remaining at the end of the millennium that the eternal God is in charge and rebellion will not be tolerated. The book of Revelation and the book of Ezekiel describe this great rebellion against God's government that will occur at the end of the millennium. The first rebellion occurred when Lucifer rebelled against God with a great multitude of angels. The last rebellion will be led by Gog, a leader inspired by the satanic broadcasting system, and will involve a great multitude of warriors. How do we know that God hates rebellion? Well, Samuel points us out to Saul in the era of Saul in the era of Saul's actions when Saul did not obey God. That's in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity, as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. It's interesting to note that the word rebellion is translated from the word which means bitterness. Bitterness leads to rebellion. I can imagine that the first program that WSTN will make available to Gog and Magog will be the attitude of bitterness. They will harbor dissatisfaction with the way God runs his government. Perhaps Satan will deceive them by telling them how great a nation they were before Christ came down and how they once again can achieve greatness by conquering and spoiling Israel and Jerusalem. Turn to Ezekiel 38 and verse 10, and this will be in the RSV. And we've already read this, but I want to read it again. Thus says the Lord God, on that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme. WSTN broadcasting the programs of covetousness, rebellion, dissatisfaction, bitterness, greed. Nehemiah reminded the people of Judah about rebellion, the rebellion of their ancestors. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17. Nehemiah 9, 17. And refused to obey, neither were mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but hardened their necks, and in the day of their rebellion. Again, this rebellion means bitterness. Appointed a captain to return to their bondage. Isn't that interesting? Gog is the captain that will lead the bands of Magog back to the bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Apparently, those in the land of Magog will become bitter after Satan is released, and they will appoint themselves a leader, Gog, to lead them back to slavery under Satan. This rebellion will spectacularly fail when Christ destroys this great army with fire, and then buries them in the ground, a great multitude, the multitude of Gog, the multitude of Magog. The number of bodies will be so many that it will take 7 months to completely bury these people. It will involve, apparently involve, both the nation of Israel and other nations. There will be so many bodies to bury. And God will use this exercise to teach the nations how bad rebellion is in his sight and just how he deals with it. Now let's contrast this to another rebellion against God's government that occurred in ancient Israel. This is the rebellion of Korah, found in Numbers 16. Turn to Numbers 16, beginning in verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore lift you yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord?" Now let's go and continue in verse 27. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side. Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained to Korah, and all their goods. They and all that pertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. That is, they were buried. And all the Israel that were about them fled at the cry of them, and they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And there came down a fire from the Lord and consumed 250 men that offered incense. Korah was the leader of this rebellion against God's government, as Gog will be the leader of the final rebellion. And as Gog incited other nations to rebel with him, so did Korah incite other nations to rebel. Remember that Korah witnessed the plagues brought upon Egypt. His house was passed over by the angel of death. He was present at the Red Sea as it divided and then fell back on Pharaoh's army. He went out every day to collect manna, which God miraculously rained on the Israelites. He saw it was clear that God was working through Moses, yet he rebelled. Korah was buried in the earth, and fire destroyed those that were following him. Likewise, the great multitude of Magog will have lived during the millennium. They will have witnessed God's government and God's benefits, and its benefits. They will have seen how the land flourished, yet Satan, the master broadcaster of carnal nature, will install into these people a root of bitterness, the desire to rebel and to covet the possessions of the Israelites. They will take up arms to satisfy their desires. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 and 15. Paul talks about the root of bitterness here. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up to trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Satan will use the root of bitterness to trouble and deceive Magog and those allied with Magog. And how does God deal with this last rebellion? And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Ezekiel adds, they will set apart men to pass through the land continually and bury those remaining upon the face of the earth so as to cleanse it. God will use a great fire and a great burial to cleanse the land of the stench of rebellion forever. And then following the great burial, the next event to occur will be the banishment of the great deceiver. Turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. A faithful version translation puts it this way: and the devil, the slanderer, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet had been cast, and they, the Satan and the demons, shall be tormented day and night into the ages of eternity. Let's see what Isaiah says about the destiny of this being called the adversary. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see you shall narrowly look on you and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed cities thereof, and opened not the houses of his prisoners? Satan will be humbled before the sight of all nations. The fire of Gehenna will have burned up the beast and false prophet, since they were flesh and blood. But Satan will have to live with himself and his demons in their wretched state forever. Consider how great an event this will be. The slanderer, the adversary, the one who caused so much pain, suffering, and destruction will be banned forever. No longer will he be able to influence anyone. He and his demons will have to live with bitterness, envy, strife, hatred, forever mentally tormented. The satanic broadcasting system will be completely destroyed, and perhaps we will hear the phrase, this is WSTN, signing off, forever. And then we have the great resurrection. The great resurrection. This is a massive resurrection. The second resurrection. Turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and on him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Have you ever wondered just how many people we're talking about that will be rising in the second great resurrection? I posed this question to ChatGPT, which is an artificial intelligence query engine. I asked it to give me the number of people that have been born during the last 6,000 years. 105 billion people was the answer. And that is probably conservative, as many assumptions must be made to estimate that number. The infrastructure to support 105 billion flesh and blood people will have to be developed, and that does not happen in a few days. At the end of the millennium, God will have gathered all nations to settle in their own portions of the earth. Cities will have been established, farms set up, houses built, utilities formed to support these new citizens. Imagine the logistics required to transport billions of people throughout the earth to their residence that they will use for the next 100 years. Is it any wonder that God's rest will last for 1,000 years? It's going to take time to get ready for the great resurrection. I've often wondered if the second resurrection will occur all at once. There's no problem with the first resurrection occurring all at once. In fact, we're told that we can't precede those who are left behind, can't precede those who are alive, can't precede those who are rising. So, you know, we know that the first resurrection occurs at one time, because all the saints come with Christ. But those being raised are spirit beings. They don't have physical needs. They won't have physical needs. But now we have billions upon billions of people rising at the same time. That could be rather chaotic. And we know that God is not the author of confusion. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And in verse 40, 1 Corinthians 14, 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Now the word order is from the Greek word meaning regular arrangement, a given order. With this in mind, it's my speculation, Corkett speculation, that the second resurrection will occur in order, nation by nation, with time given to those who were raised to be settled into the national land God has appointed for them. If this does happen this way, what nation would rise first? Well, turn to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord was on me and carried me out to the Spirit in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and see, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews on you, and will bring up flesh on you, and cover your skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and I commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, see, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and bring on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, which I have opened when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. It is clear, crystal clear, that this is a physical resurrection and not the first resurrection. These are the graves of Israelites that will open. These Israelites will be gathered together and placed into the land of Israel. There are no other nations mentioned here. It would stand to reason that God will raise the Israelites first to be an example to the other nations that will be rising. So what nations might be next? Turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 23. Isaiah 19, 23. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the middle of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Isaiah shows that Egypt and Assyria will have a prominent role in the millennium. So it would seem that they would be the next nations to rise. Perhaps Egypt will rise and be settled in the land of Egypt that has been prepared for them during the millennium. Likewise, the Assyrians might rise and be led to the land of Assyria that was prepared for them. Christ alluded to other peoples that will be rising during this great resurrection. Matthew 12:41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now let's read in Matthew 11, verse 20. Matthew 11, 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Many years ago, I visited the cemetery where many of my relatives on my mother's side are buried. This includes my grandmother, my grandfather, aunts, uncles, many cousins, my mother, and my brother. I remember thinking, looking around, looking at all their headstones, and perhaps picturing what it would be like at the second resurrection when these graves open. I pictured the ground above each grave cracking open with this loud sound, and a human being reassembled above the ground. I can only imagine that sound that will occur when the earth cleaves above each grave and the flesh and blood assembles above the ground. The word resurrection is from the Greek word anastasis, which means a standing up again. Can you imagine being at Arlington National Cemetery, where thousands of soldiers will stand again, many with their last memory being shot or blown to pieces? There are 400,000 people buried in Arlington. This includes soldiers who died in all of America's wars and veterans of those wars. The Revolutionary War, the Civil War, the World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, Iraq, Afghanistan. And what about the Normandy invasion of World War II? Cemeteries were established for the soldiers who died in Normandy. The American Cemetery, 9,389, will rise and stand again. The Commonwealth War Graves, 4,000, will rise and stand again. The German War Cemeteries, 80,000, will rise and stand again. Well over 100,000 people will rise and stand again in Normandy, with their last memory being dying on the beach or the ensuing combat. Think about it. 105 billion flesh and blood humans will be raised, and these people will have needs. When their graves are ripped open and they stand again, I'm assuming they will be raised in their birthday suits, so they'll need to be clothed. I'm sure they will be scared and confused, so they'll need to be comforted and assured. Most likely they will be hungry, and of course they will need a place to be housed. We know that there will be millions of spirit-born beings at the close of the millennium. It is also apparent that there will be many flesh and blood nations existing at that time. Again, my speculation, I'm just thinking about how this might happen, is that perhaps a spirit being and a human being will be assigned to those, each one that is rising, to comfort that person, to assure them, to guide them, to clothe them, Perhaps give them a drink of water, something to eat. Perhaps these two beings will guide them to the land of their family, their appointed national home. I don't know if that's how it occurs. It's inspiring to think about it. We know God will take care of things in his own way, but it's always fun to speculate how it might happen. And then there's the great family reunion. In the 1995 Good News article entitled, What is the True Gospel? Mr. Armstrong states, again, in the Bible usage, a kingdom is often a family from a single parent grown into a nation. The nation's rising and the great resurrection are families. The family of Israel, the family of Egypt, the family of Assyria. After the great resurrection, the great family reunions will occur. Can you imagine being able to sit down and talk with your ancestors? I'm looking forward, as all of you are, to seeing my physical family again. My mother died in the faith, but the rest of my family did not. I know we all have loved ones who were not called at this time who have died. Mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, friends. We miss them. We long to see them again. I want to be present. I want to be present there to see that. I now have some pictures of my immediate family that I look forward to seeing once again. So if you could just bring up the photograph one on the video screen, please. Photograph one. Now, photograph one is a picture of my grandfather, Mehmet de Ezeki Korkut, after whom I am named. I never knew him. My father never knew him. For you see, he was a pilot during the Turkish Civil War. He flew a biplane that was shot down. His last memory will be of crashing in that biplane. My father was only 2 years old when my grandfather died. This is a colorized picture of him and his dog, Lily. Lily was very special to him. He took her with him for good luck whenever he flew. The day he was shot down, Lily was not with him. Lily stayed with the family many years afterwards. I look forward to sitting down with this man to talk to him, to ask him questions, to comfort and assure him. Please go to photograph two. Now, photograph two is a picture of my father, Mehmet Deha Korkut. He served in the Turkish Navy prior to emigrating to the United States. He was a wonderful husband to my mother, but he was a Muslim. And even though he was different faith, he took care of my mother because my mother was crippled and could not walk. He took care of her until the day she died in 1975. And as I said, my mother died in the faith, so she will get to see and teach him. Perhaps she and I can teach him together. Now, my father knew of the church, but he did not care for it too much. He used to call Mr. Armstrong that little old man. But I really feel that he had a respect for the church after seeing the change in me and my mother. He even gave my mother and me money to attend our first two feasts, the only two my mother attended before she died. I call my father Baba. That's B-A-B-A. And this is the Turkish word for father. It's interesting that Baba is similar to the word Abba, which is the Aramaic word for father. When we had our two sons, Baba became Dede, D-A-D-E-D-E, which is a Turkish word for grandfather. And we affectionately called him Dede until the day he died in 1993. looking forward to seeing Day-Day in the great resurrection. I'm looking forward to sitting down with him and catching up on things. I'm looking forward to teaching him of God's way, if I'm found so worthy to do so. I'm looking forward to telling him, see, Bubba, that crazy religion that Mom and I joined wasn't so crazy after all. Please go to photograph 3. Photograph 3 is a picture of my two brothers. They're actually my half-brothers, Ray and Bobby. Ray was 4 years old, older than I. We were close enough in age that we could play together as children. He died in 1985, a few months before my son Nathaniel was born. Rhonda and I were becoming very close to Ray and his wife Angela. And then Ray collapsed with a heart attack. Heart failure. 35 years old. Angela died a few years ago. But their two sons are still alive and with us. I'm looking forward to sitting down with Ray and Angela and talking about God's way. Perhaps we could catch up on things. What happened after he died? I look forward to the time when they will be reunited as a family. Bobby is 11 years older than me. I say is because I have not seen him or talked with him since Nathaniel was 6 years old. He may even died. I don't know. Doesn't matter. I will get to sit down with Bobby and share God's way without any interference from Satan. Photograph 4 is a picture of my grandmother on my mother's side. Her name was Etha Lee. I was particularly close to Mama Etha, as we called her. I was her last grandchild. My mother, Frances, was her youngest daughter. My grandmother knew of the church and supported me and my mother after we joined. Or I should say after we were called. She was present many times when my mother was anointed. And one time she even asked to be anointed herself. She was with us until just after Rhonda and I were married. She got to meet Rhonda, and then she died. I miss her a great deal. I look forward to sitting down with her and catching up on things. And the last photograph is photograph 5. Now, photograph 5 is a picture of the Lee family. Starting from the left is my Aunt Jessie. Next is Uncle Orrin. I think a lot about him and his wife, Leota. They went out of their way to visit Rhonda and me many times. Next is Aunt Irene and Uncle Red. And in the middle is my grandfather, Luther, who we called Papa Luke. And the next to him was Mama Etha. Next is Aunt Virgie and Uncle Bill and Uncle John. All the way to the right is my mother, Frances. I love to visit with my Uncle Orrin and Uncle Bill. They were great storytellers and would always have us laughing. I'm looking forward to sitting down with them. Maybe I can tell them a few stories. All this is the Lee family. And the Lee family is now sleeping in the ground, awaiting to stand again. I'm sure that all of us have such family members. We all have photographs of ones we loved and that we miss and that we can't wait to see again. What a great family reunion we all will have. And the next great thing, the next great event that will occur will be the great white throne judgment. Christ will be sitting on that throne, judging the dead that he has brought back to life. Turn to Revelation 20:11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Christ will be judging nations that have risen from a great white throne of power and authority. Turn to John 5. John 5, verse 21. John 5, verse 21. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickens them, so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. That he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. Notice something in the book of Matthew. Christ was warning the Pharisees about their approach to God's law. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23, 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done, but not leave the others undone. The New Living Translation puts it this way. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Romans 10:4, Paul tells, you don't need to turn there, Paul tells us that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now the word end does not mean abolishment or destruction. It is from the Greek word that means purpose or goal. And the word believes is the Greek word that means trust, to have faith. So think about this, judgment, mercy, and faith. Does this not define the holy day we are celebrating today? This day is all about judgment, mercy, and faith. For the goal of the law, Jesus Christ, will call the billions of dead people out of their graves, and he will say to each of them, I have called you out of your grave because you died not keeping my law. I have judged you by that law, and you have been found guilty, worthy of the second death. But I, the one who created you, offered my life as a human being to cover your guilt, so I will have mercy on you and let you live the next 100 years. And I will judge you according to your works that you will do during this period. And I will provide you teachers that will teach you my way. And I will provide you scribes that will write my law on your hearts. And I will observe your behavior. And if you believe, if you have faith, if you obey me, I will give you eternal life. This is the meaning of this day. Judgment, mercy, and faith. And the next great event that will occur is the cleansing of the great of earth. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Unfortunately, there will be those who, after 100 years, they will die without accepting God's way. For whatever reason, we don't know why, what the thought process is in these people, but they will be judged again, this time without any mercy, without any hope. They will be mercifully, if they're found, they're not in the book of life, they will be mercifully executed in the fire of Gehenna, but they will not be tormented forever. They will not burn without being burned up. They will not live in some other place separated from God. They will simply be reduced to ashes, never to rise again, never to be remembered, as if they had never existed. Turn to Malachi 4. Malachi 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, and the day I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts. After the wicked have been destroyed, death and the grave will have no more meaning in God's kingdom, because Satan and his demons have been expelled forever, because the wicked have been expunged forever. Death and the grave will be meaningless. They will have been destroyed by the fire of Gehenna. Turn to 2 Peter 3. But in that day the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. In Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This is the great cleansing by fire. The atmosphere will burn. The land and all of the mountains will be melted by fire, and the intense heat will cause the oceans to evaporate. A total renewing of this planet Earth will occur in preparation of the next great event. And that great event is the great new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. The old Jerusalem will have been destroyed by fire. The new Jerusalem will descend from heaven to take the place of the old Jerusalem. Revelation 21, and we'll continue in verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride according to her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Why will there be no more crying? Why will there be no sorrow or pain or death? Because men will have become part of God's family. For the former things, including the physical human beings, are passed away. And make no mistake, this new Jerusalem, this great new city, will be a mega city, a great city. Revelation 21, and continuing Revelation 21 and verse 15. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width, and he measured the city with a rod 1,500 miles. His length and width and breadth are equal. And he measured its walls 72 yards, according to human measurements, and also angelic measurements. So the area of the New Jerusalem is 15,000 times 15,000 square miles. That's 2.25 million square miles. To put into perspective, the area of the contiguous United States is 3.12 million square miles. So the New Jerusalem will cover an area about two-thirds the size of the contiguous United States. Anyone who has traveled across the United States can attest that the United States is huge. This is a massive city that will reach up into the heavens 1,500 miles. Perhaps this means that the height of the tallest structure will be 1,500 miles. So the great New Jerusalem is where the throne of the Father and Christ will finally be located. Many of man's religions teach that after death we go to heaven to be with God forever. How far from the truth? It is so clear. Heaven, God's abode, the New Jerusalem will come down to us. God will be reigning with us. He is coming to us. Many years ago, men used to think that the center of the earth was the center of the universe. Well, it looks like they might be right. It looks like they may have been correct. It will be the center of the universe. And in Revelation 20, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb, the Father and the Son, shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no light there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. They shall reign forever. Reign over what? At this point, they're only spirit beings and a heavenly city on a new earth. What else is the reign over? What else is there left to reign over? Go out on some clear night and look up in the sky and remember the statement of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. In conclusion, let's read the last few paragraphs of the Mystery of the Ages. Mr. Armstrong states, and further in Revelation 22:3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. When it speaks of God and the Lamb represents Christ, and God refers to the Father. Finally, the at-one-ment shall be completed, both God, the Father, and the Son, Jesus Christ, in us, and we united with them as the one great supreme God family. How wonderful, beyond the ability of words to express, is the glory of God and his wonderful purpose, actually now in progress. Praise, honor, and glory to God and to Jesus Christ forever and ever. With God's great master plan of 7,000 years finally completed, the mystery of the ages shall be revealed. And with the recreating of the vast universe and eternity lying ahead, we finally come to, and Mr. Armstrong ends this wonderful book, the beginning. And I'd like to add a great new beginning where no man has gone before.